Let's stand together and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30 this morning. Isaiah chapter 30, and we'll read our text. Let's read verse 33 in just a minute. I do want to say how much for those of you I didn't get to talk to yet, we just really look forward to being here. And I love being with your pastor. We have good fellowship. And I listen to his sermons all the time. Have any of you ever heard him preach? He does a good job. And anyway, looking forward to our fellowship. And fellowship with you folk, too. So be out at these meetings as much as you can. You do know there's a revival meeting going on, right? Good. All right. And be as much as you can and get people out as much as you can. And is there any other man that would like to be a pew packer? And you just were too shy. One more good man. Okay. All right. So anyway, I've already been. You'll do it? Pastor's going to do it. Okay. I've already got invited by Brother Conkle got me. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I said it, but we knew he cheats anyway. So no, you can invite people right now. You can invite people between point A and point B if you want. But pay attention though when I'm preaching, but between the points you can invite people. All right, let's turn in our Bibles, Isaiah 30, and we'll look at the scripture, verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask you, Lord, to use the Word of God today and each day, each service through this week. We ask for your Spirit to move among us and to convict us or to build us. Lord, we pray as you only know what is needed, that what is needed in this series of meetings would come from the pulpit. And we pray, Lord, your blessing in the pulpit, out of the pulpit. We pray, Lord, that truly there would be a reviving. And so, Lord, we ask as I preach today that you'd use the Word of God to remind us of an important truth. And Lord, help me as I share your Word to do it as you would have it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I really enjoy campfires. In fact, one of my fondest memories of growing up was getting around a campfire with some of my friends, and we would do hot dogs and marshmallows, play guitars, get to know each other, sing songs, and things like that. Well, when I was first in the ministry, I didn't have a full schedule yet. So I asked my pastor if it would be okay if I worked with the young people because nobody else was doing that, and he said that'd be fine. So I had a youth activity. My very first youth activity, I wanted everyone to think I knew what I was doing when I had no idea what I was doing. And so I wanted people to think I knew what I was doing. So I always enjoyed having a campfire, so I thought we'll start with a campfire. So that day, I went out and made this huge pile of wood to get ready for the campfire. When the activity started, I told all the young people, you stay inside, I'm going to go light the campfire, and then I'll call you out when it's ready. So I went out, and I lit that puppy up. And then I called everybody to the campfire, and the problem was I had made that fire so big and so hot that nobody could get within 100 feet of it. And on top of that, it was already 90 degrees outside. So nobody really wanted a campfire at that time. And it was a big flop. Now, there are other times when I've tried to make a fire, and I can't seem to get it very big. And so if it's got a little bit of a burn, I'll get down low, and I'll blow on it. And when I blow on it, I'm trying to make it bigger. Now, in this passage, Tophet, I believe, is referring to hell. And as we look at the subject and the place of Tophet, it seems that God is making it very big. And he seems to be doing it on purpose. Let's go ahead and read that again. Isaiah 30:33. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. And you get the idea that God is adding more wood to it, and he's trying to make it bigger. He seems to be doing it on purpose. And then it says, and the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Now, you wouldn't be blowing on it unless you were trying to make it bigger. Now, it seems like since the day of the old-time evangelists, there aren't a lot of people that preach strongly or regularly on the subject of hell. And then they'll say that if we want to have a revival and reach people, we need to talk about the grace of God, and we do. We need to preach about the love of God, and we do. But they don't want you to preach on the judgments of God or on the judgment on sin. Well, if we're going to have revivals like we had in the past and salvation in measures like we had in the past, I think we're going to have to hit the subjects that God used in the past and the present and will continue to use in the future. And one of the subjects that God has always used to stir the hearts of men toward himself and toward revival and the work of God is the subject of hell. Now, I'm going to preach this evening or this morning on the subject of hell. And there are many ways that we could look at it, but I'm going to look at it with this perspective. I'm going to preach a message entitled, How Hot is Hell? How Hot is Hell? All right, now, first of all, point number one, it is real hot. Now, somebody says, can't you do a little bit better than just say it's real hot? I'm using sort of a play on words when I do this. I'm saying it is real hot, not fake hot. Now, there are some people that don't like to believe that there is a place called hell. And maybe you're somebody here that you have a hard time wrapping your mind around how a God who is a God of love could ever really send somebody to hell. And I know that that is a very difficult thing sometimes to wrap our mind around God being good and God being love and God being merciful, but God sending people to hell. Well, what we need to understand is whether we understand it or not, it's what the Bible teaches. And it is there. Now, you be the judge. Does the Bible teach that there really is a place called hell? Psalm 9:17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all that forget God. It is real, not fake. Proverbs 15:24. The way of life is above the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. It is there. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from a child. If thou beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. God doesn't want him in hell. He wants him delivered from hell. But there is a hell. Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. But rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And listen to these verses. Matthew 13:49-50, so shall it be at the end of the world, he shall send forth his angels and shall sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Now, I don't like to believe in some things. I don't like to believe that people are on their way to hell. Do you? I don't like to believe that there probably are more people going to hell right now than there are going to heaven. I don't like to believe that there are people that are going to go to hell if we don't do our best to bring them to Christianity, to Christ. But I can't wish these things away. I don't like to believe in cancer, but my aunt got cancer, my brother got cancer, and they both died from cancer. I don't like to believe in ugly things. But God is stoking up the fire. He's adding much wood. And the flames are full blaze. Now, what does the Bible teach that heaven is like? As a reminder, it is a place. It has fire. He said, I am tormented in the flame. He He doesn't want people to go there, but there is a place, and it has fire. It has brimstone, Revelation 19, 20. These were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, what is brimstone? Nobody knows for sure. But if you look inside of a volcano, you will find lava. And the guide, if he were to tell you what it is, would say this is lava stone. But when it's hot, it's in liquid form. And when it spews out and it cools down, it hardens lava stone. And if lava is in the center of the earth and hell is in the center of the earth and hell has brimstone, I contend to us that brimstone may very well be hot seething lava. Can you imagine swimming around in a lake of lava but not dying? God doesn't want people in hell, but there is a hell. It has fire, it has brimstone, and it is everlasting. Depart from me, cursed, in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, 41. And it is a place where people never die. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, the smoke of the damned ascendeth forever and ever, and they, the damned, have no rest day nor night. Now, if we don't understand that it is real, then we'll not be motivated to try to keep people from going there. And it's very clear in Scripture, Christ preached on hell 12 times to every one time he preached on heaven. And as sure as there's a heaven, there's a hell. And God, again, did not come to send people to hell, but he came to save people from hell, but there is a hell. And we've got to be aware of its existence. All right, now, secondly, how hot is hell? It's too hot for you. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verse 29 and 30, Matthew 5, 29 and 30. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now, once in a while, I'll meet somebody who says, I'm going to hell, and I want to go to hell. I'm going to party with my buddies. Have any of you ever met somebody like that who said, I want to go to hell, I'm going to party with my buddies? Usually, I'll respond by saying, there's no partying in hell, there's just pain. I met a truck driver one time who told me that he wanted to go to hell. And I said, no, you don't want to go to hell. You're just talking. He said, no, I want to go to hell. I'm going to drink and I'm going to party with my friends. And I'm thinking, how can I get through to him and show him that he does not want to go to hell? And I noticed that he smoked cigarettes. And so I assumed he had a cigarette lighter. And so I asked him, do you happen to have a cigarette lighter? I noticed you smoke. He said, yeah. I said, can I borrow it? So he gave me a cigarette lighter, and I said, I want to prove to you that you don't want to go to hell. I said, if you want to go to hell, prove it right now. Let's get started. So I lit the cigarette lighter up, and I stuck it about 6 inches in front of his face, and I said, if you want to go to hell, stick your finger in there. And he goes, ha, 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 preacher, you can't scare me with that. But then I did scare him. I shoved it a little closer to his face, and I said, I'm not kidding. You want to go to hell? Prove it. Let's get started. Stick your finger in there. And about that time, I got his attention. And I could tell that he thought I was one of those guys who goes around quoting Bible verses and then shooting people. And he goes, you're crazy, aren't you? You're crazy. And I got his attention. And then I slowly put that thing down, and I said, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not crazy. But I'm also trying to make a point. You tell me that you want to go to hell, and you can't even stick your finger in a cigarette lighter. I said to him, this cigarette lighter will burn out, but hell won't. And if you can't handle one finger in a cigarette lighter, how do you think you're going to handle a whole body burning in hell? Now, when people say that they want to go to hell, they're not even thinking. And nobody in their right mind would want to go to a place called hell. Now, when Jesus is preaching, he's saying, if your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. He's not saying, I want you to pluck your eye out. But he's saying there are things that people do with their eyes that are bad enough that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, they would die and go to hell. There are things that people look at, and even in this room, there could be people looking at things you shouldn't look at, that if it wasn't for the fact that you were saved, you would go to hell for that. Thank God you are saved. But there are things that you could look at that are bad enough that they could put you in hell. And Jesus is saying this place called hell is so bad that if you won't stop sinning, you would be better to take a stick and pluck your eye out so you would not be tempted to look at things you shouldn't look at rather than die and go to hell because you won't stop sinning. He's saying plucking your eye out would be painless compared to going to hell. Now he says, if your foot offends you, there are places that people are going with their foot that'll be some place that they could put them in hell. Strip joints, bars, into another woman's home and having an affair. And things that people walk into are bad enough that they could put them in hell. And Jesus is saying, and he's meaning it, not that we would cut our foot off, but he's meaning this place is so bad that whatever it would be that would put you in hell, get rid of it because it's that bad. And he's preaching a very strong message. I can remember a friend of mine when we were younger. We were at a teen camp. And at this teen camp, I get off my bus. He gets off his bus. There are about 200 campers, and we made eye contact, and I saw he had on a Led Zeppelin t-shirt. Led Zeppelin was a heavy metal music star. And so I walk up to him, a guy from my Christian school, and I said, Dale, you're really cool having a Joe, you're really cool having a Led Zeppelin t-shirt on at a Christian camp. He said, what are you going to do about it? I said, well, I'm going to blah, blah, blah. And we did this kind of back and forth thing. Well, I found out that Joe had made a pact with some of his friends that nobody was going to get affected by the preaching. Nobody was going to get saved. Nobody was going to cave in, is the way they would talk. And they said, the person who gets saved has to buy all the other guys a steak dinner. They actually made that kind of pact. And so as the meeting went, the preaching was strong and the Holy Spirit was working, and 4 out of the 5 who were in that pact had accepted Christ by Thursday night. Now we're standing around the campfire, and as we're standing around the campfire, we were talking about all the good things God was doing, and then somebody looked at Joe and said, Joe, are you going to get saved? Everybody else has gotten saved. Why don't you get saved? And Joe's response was, not me. I've got 4 steak dinners coming to me. And we said, that's stupid, Joe. You don't go to hell over 4 steak dinners. He says, not me. I'm not losing my steak dinners. So Brian Malik, a friend of ours, walked around and said to him, Joe, are you sure that you don't want to get saved? And he flippantly said, yeah, not me. Not losing my steak. Brian Malik said, okay. And he walked behind him and he shoved him with 2 hands right into the campfire. That happened. Joe jumps out of the campfire. Now, it was a little one, so he didn't get burned, but he jumped right out and didn't get burned. And Joe jumped out and said, what are you doing? And Brian said, I just want you to know what it'll be like when you burn in hell. That happened. And Joe went around the corner of the cabin that he was staying in, and he prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now today, he's still serving the Lord. He's not an independent Baptist, but he's serving the Lord. And you know why he is? Because he realized that hell was too hot for him. Now, Jesus is not saying, like some of the mean preachers are saying, if your right eye offend you, ha, cut it off. He is pleading with people, if your right eye will put you in hell, if your hand will put you in hell, if your foot will put you in hell, whatever it would be that would put you in hell, get rid of it. This place is too hot for you. That whatever it would be, if it would be your pride, swallow it. Because this place is too hot for you. Now, there is another point that I want to draw to our attention. Now, this one might sound a little bit odd, but it's in the scriptures. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And how hot is hell? It is real, not fake. God doesn't want people to go there. But we need to understand it's not something that is just preached because we're trying to scare people. It is scary, but we didn't make up the concept. God put it in the scripture. And as sure as he put in the scripture there's a heaven, he put in the scripture there's a hell, and that people are going there. Can't wrap our mind around it, but yet it's true. God is stoking up the fire. He's adding much wood. He's blowing on it, and he's doing it on purpose to make it full blaze. And there is accountability for sin. Now, how hot is hell? Real hot, not fake hot. Too hot for you. Whatever it would be that would put you in hell, get rid of it because you can't handle it. How hot is hell? And this might be a little odd, but it's Bible. It's hot enough to scare a demon. Hot enough to scare a demon. And I notice Matthew 8:28. And when he was come to the other side of the country, the Gergesenes, the men of two possessed with devils coming out of the tomb, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? What time? The time when demons would be cast into the lake of fire. Now, how many of you do believe there are such things as demons? Right? And the Bible teaches they will be cast into the lake of fire. So they see Jesus and they say, are you here to torment us before the time that we have to go to the lake of fire? And they basically say, we'll do anything. Just don't send us there. We'll live in pigs if we have to. All right, now notice what he says in the next verse. He says, there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding, so the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer or allow us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. Now, when I think of a demon, I think of a powerful being. I know they're much more powerful than me. Would you agree they're more powerful than you? And I think of a demon, I think of a frightening being. I don't think of something that gets frightened. I think of something that frightens people. But these demons are afraid. Now, I think of a wicked face, gnarly teeth, wicked hair, eyes of fire, and a powerful being. In the book of Acts, there was one man that had demon, and the seven sons of Sceva went up against the one man, and the demon tore up on those seven men, so they left naked and bleeding. Demons are not usually afraid, but they say, we'll do anything. We'll live in pigs if we have to. Just don't send us to the place called hell. And demons don't want to live in animals. They want to live in people. Now, sometimes we hear these stories and we don't think about relating them to today, but demons really are, even today, afraid of going to hell. I met a girl that I'm convinced was demon-possessed, and I didn't talk about it for about 10 years because I thought everybody would think it was just sensational, but I felt time, and I began to talk about it. This girl came to me in North Carolina, and she said, Wilmington, as a matter of fact, and she said to me, I keep hearing voices, and everybody thinks I'm just trying to get attention. Well, I think everybody ought to be given a chance to explain what's going on in their life. So I said, well, tell me about it. And she said, well, I hear these voices, and they don't stop. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever played with a Ouija board? I don't know why I thought that, except for the Lord led me to ask that question. And she said, well, yes. Some of my friends and I play for them. What friends? friends in our senior class in our Christian school. And she said, when I talk to people, they don't believe that I could ever have demons because they think that I'm a Christian in a Christian school and there's no way that I could be involved in this. But I think there's something going on. So when she said that, I asked her, well, have you ever had something strange happen when you played with the Ouija board? She said, yes. One time it spelled a question back to us. Usually we ask it questions and it gives an answer. Well, this time it spelled a question, how would you like to have a special friend? And so we spelled back, yes, we would. And it spelled to us, go stand by the window, open the window, and wait. So they went to the window, opened it up, and there was no breeze. But then in short time, a breeze blew so strongly into that window that it blew their hair straight back for a few seconds. Then it went limp, and their hair dropped back down. She said, I looked at my friend, and she said something, and it was in a different voice. So I thought, well, maybe there's something to it. Now, I had not been around it, and I didn't know much about this, and so I prayed and said, Lord, what do I do? And it's like I knew I needed to make sure I was right with God because I didn't want to give the devil a place, and I prayed and asked the Lord for anything in my life that wasn't right, and then I also knew I couldn't go in my own strength, and so I prayed for the Lord's strength, and I said, I know that you're stronger than me. I'll get to that in a second. When she said that story, I was thinking, well, maybe there's something to it. So I asked her the question, what do you think about the blood of Christ? I always heard that demons don't like to hear about the blood of Christ. And when I asked her that question, please believe me, she came up to me and she shoved me so hard that she lifted me up off my feet and sent me sailing back through the air, and I landed flat on my back. Now, I've never had a girl in high school big enough to shove me 10 feet through the air, 5 feet or whatever it was. And I was freaking out. And she started walking toward me like she wanted to kill me with hate in her face. And I felt the hair raised on the back of my neck. And I remembered that verse, you overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm still on my back. I looked at her and I said, you can't do a thing to me. I plead the blood of Christ over you. And she sat down in a chair like a whipped puppy. So I wondered if I was really experiencing it. So I prayed, Lord, am I really experiencing this? Was just emotion? So I quoted another verse on the blood of Christ, and she just shook there in her seat, and I knew she had a demon. So that's where I came to the point where I prayed up and said, Lord, what do I do? And it's like God said, well, ask the demon's name. So I went, said, I know you're more powerful than me, but you're not more powerful than Christ. I don't come to you in my righteousness. I come to you in Christ's righteousness. I don't come to you in my strength. I come to you in the name of Christ. I said, in the name of Christ, what is your name? And when I said that, the eyes rolled up. I saw nothing but the white of her eyes. And then they came back down, and there was the voice of a demon. And I heard several names. There was more than one in her. And then as it went on, this one woman rose to the top of the conversation. It was sort of like a sweet grandmother. And I found myself actually enjoying talking to this being from another dimension. And as I was talking, I almost felt sorry for this sweet grandmother I was speaking to. And I came to the point where I almost apologetically said, you're going to have to come out now. And as soon as I said, you're going to have to come out, things changed. And that voice went from the sweet grandmother to what you might expect from a demon. And that freaked me out again. Now then, as I said, you're going to have to come out now. In the name of Christ, come out. The eyes rolled up. The eyes came down. There was Joyce again. And hear me, Joyce actually said to me, I'm not exaggerating. She said, stop it. Stop it. They're burning. Stop it. I said, what, Joyce? She said, stop it. They're burning. You're hurting my friends. They're burning. Stop it. And I said, Joyce, they're not your friends. They're demons. And she said, they're burning? What do you think that did to me? I realized, though I already believed in hell, there is a hell. And so I said, you don't need them. I said, you need Jesus. And so she said, yes, I need Jesus. So I said, all right, let me talk to the demons. And I saw her eyes roll up again. and back down again, and there were the demons again. And I talked to them, said, name of Christ, come out. And they said, we're not leaving. I said, what right do you have to stay? Joyce told us we could stay. She told me she wants Jesus. She told you that because you wanted to hear it. But then she told us we could stay. And you know what, folks? Be honest, I've had a lot of young people tell me what I wanted to hear instead of really wanting Jesus. And so you know what? You don't get Jesus by saying what people want to hear. You've got to want him for you. And so here she said to the demons, you can stay. I said, well, let me talk to Joyce one more time. And if she wants you to go, you're going to have to go. And those demons would not let me talk to her. And so listen, I tried for 2 more hours to talk to Joyce, but the demons wouldn't let me. I'm not exaggerating. You ask my wife, I was 3 hours late for an appointment. You ask my father-in-law, Ron Comfort, I was 3 hours late for an appointment. It was what was going on. And so then, in 2 hours of that, I was trying everything. I tried, in the name of Christ, let me talk to Joyce. I'm not belittling the name of Christ. I tried the blood of Christ, definitely not dishonoring the blood of Christ. But those demons would not let me talk to Joyce. They were afraid I'd talk her into Jesus instead of them. And I finally won the battle. And you know how I won the battle? I remember this scripture where the demon said, are you come hither to torment us before the time? And I said to those demons, if you don't let me talk to Joyce this second, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask Jesus to cast you into the lake of fire before the time. And as soon as I said that, the eyes honestly rolled up and came down, and there was Joyce again. And you know what that taught me? Demons are afraid of going to hell. And there's no possibility that a demon would obey Mike Pelletier if there was not such a place as hell. Now, you might be tough, but you're not tougher than a demon. And if a demon can't handle going to hell, then certainly no one in this room could handle it. And if there is a hell, and there is a hell, we know from the Bible, not from this illustration, but it sure affirms what we've read in our Bibles, then we certainly do not want people to go there without us doing all we can. Now, God doesn't want people in hell. We don't want people in hell, but there is a hell, and we have to understand that. Now, take your Bibles, and we're going to look at another point. Please turn your scriptures to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, how hot is hell? It's real hot, not fake hot. God has created it. He doesn't want people to go there. He didn't come to send people to hell. He came to save people from hell. And we need to understand that. People are already going to hell because when sin came, death came. And then Christ intervened. And he tried to work a way for us to be saved from going to hell. He doesn't send people to hell. He's trying to save people from where they're already going. All right, now with this, it is real. It is not fake. Number two, it's too hot for you. And if you don't think hell's too hot for you and you can handle it, go home and get one little birthday candle, the smallest one you can find. Light that little birthday candle up and take one finger and stick it in the birthday candle for 5 minutes. You wouldn't be able to do that. And if you can't handle that, you certainly could not handle hell. Don't just say what people want to hear you say. Make sure you want Jesus for you. How hot is hell? It's hot enough to scare a demon. Now, number four, how hot is hell? 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. It's too hot for Christian carnality. Too hot for Christian carnality. How many believe every verse in the Bible is true? Amen? What about this one, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which applies to Jew and Gentile? I can prove it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. Will forgive their sin. Will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Is this verse true? then here's the question. Is America healed yet spiritually? Then evidently, God's people haven't humbled themselves yet enough. God's people haven't prayed enough or turned from their wicked ways enough. Now, what this shows is hell is too hot for Christian carnality. Now, there are different ways that we can be carnal as Christians. And one way is when we have sin in our life. The Bible says we give the enemies of God a cause to blaspheme. The Bible says when we have sin in our lives, we quench the Holy Spirit. And so we can be carnal in that we have sin in our lives. It affects our testimony. I remember working in a machine shop, and the fellow that I worked with was a foreman, was a Southern Baptist deacon, and he would lose his temper, and he would let out swear words. And I remember the guy saying, and he's a deacon. And it didn't matter how much I witnessed to them, they knew so-and-so, and they didn't want anything to do with being a Christian because of his hypocrisy. Now, let me ask you just honestly, is anybody going to hell because they know you? That might be a little straight, but is anybody going to hell because they know you? How hot is hell? It's too hot for Christian carnality. Now, carnality can also be when we're more earthly minded than we are heavenly minded. When we're more focused on the temporary than we are on the eternal. That's why he says, lay not for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. And this is why he says this, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And what that shows is the Christian church could be asleep. We could be sleeping, as the story goes of sleeping while Rome is burning. We could be sleeping while people are headed to hell and going to burn. So he says, awake. I never will forget hearing Ian Paisley as he preached a message. He said over and over, awake ye sleepyheads, awake, awake, in his Irish dialect. And he was challenging the church, you're asleep, you're asleep. You cannot remember the last time you cared about these people. Awake, and don't be somebody who is carnal and just living for the temporary. Now, let's turn in our Bibles over to Luke chapter 16, and we'll look at this, and I'll give a little conclusion shortly. Now, how hot is hell? God says he's stoking up the fire. He's adding much wood. The flames are full blaze. It's real hot. It is there. We don't like to believe in it, but it's there. Can't wrap your mind around it. Can't see a God of love ever doing this. But the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, not might, but shall. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's all in the Scripture. The smoke of the damned ascendeth forever and ever, and they, the damned, have no rest day or night. Still in Scripture. It's going to be. It is what is. But Jesus didn't come to send people to hell. He came to save people from hell. And we've got something to do with it. Real hot, not fake hot. Hot enough to scare a demon. Too hot for you. And then hot, too hot for Christian carnality. And then the last one, it is not hot enough to reach heaven. All right, now in Luke chapter 16, there's a rich man who died and he went to hell, and hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, in verse 22. He died. Verse 23, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, so he's in pain. And he says in verse 23, I am tormented in the flame, and he's in torment in fire. But then in verse 25, he says, Abraham says, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, but Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence, hence. And here's what he's saying. The rich man in hell had said, send Lazarus up down here. That one that I fed and I was good to, he's in heaven with you. Send him down here to dip his finger in water and just cool my tongue a little bit. After all, I was so good to him. And Abraham said, as much as I like to, I can't. Because between hell and heaven, there is a gulf, a huge gulf. And so that those who go from hell to heaven to comfort, to get out of hell, cannot. Those who go from heaven to hell to comfort those who are to ease their pain, cannot, because of this gulf between heaven and hell. And since the writing of Luke 16, I believe that there's a bigger gulf even between heaven and hell as Jesus led captivity captive. And I believe that hell swallowed up Abraham's bosom. And there's even a bigger gap between heaven and hell now than there was at the time. And here's the point. How hot is hell? No matter how high the flames get and no matter how hot the flames get, they will never be high enough or hot enough to reach heaven. And no matter how bad it is, it will never affect those who get to heaven. And so simple as this is, the only way to make sure that people don't go to that place, hell, is to make sure that we tell them of Christ who can get them to heaven. Now, we do understand it's not just about seeing people go to heaven. It's about seeing people reconciled to God. It's not just about us rescuing the perishing. It's about us knowing God. But I guarantee you this, if we know God and we know his heart, we're going to want to rescue the perishing that God wants to see rescued. Right. Now, years ago, I was getting ready to preach in Michigan. I'll close with this. And I went into a chapel. My wife wasn't there. And the phone rang. And it was my wife. So the secretary called me in and said, your wife is on the phone. So before I went to chapel, I picked up the phone. I was expecting her to say, hey, you handsome hunk, can't wait for you to come home. But she was really quiet. And so then I sensed that something was wrong. So I said to her, Becky, is everything okay? And she was still quiet, so I knew something was wrong. So I said to her, well, what is it? Just tell me. Something's wrong. Just tell me. I know that's why you called. And she got out two words. She said, it's Aubrey. Aubrey is our youngest. At the time, she was 1.5 years old. I said, what's going on? And she said, she's been burned. So the thoughts go through my mind. Is she dead? Is she alive? So I said, well, how is she? Is she alive? How bad is it? And then she finally got out. Well, doctor says 10% of her body is burned with second and third degree burns. So I said, well, what happened? She said, I was filling up the bathtub with water and she dove in. Now, for those of you who don't know, in these RVs, we've got a rather small water heater. So I used to keep that 10-gallon water heater scalding hot. And it was all my fault. I would think if I kept it scalding hot and then she could put in hot water and then add cold water, we'd have a bigger bath for the kids. Well, I don't do that anymore. But I kept it scalding hot. And so she was filling up the bathtub with that hot water. And my 1.5-year-old girl was a tomboy at the time and saw the water and dove in. And there was a big scream. So quickly Becky took her out, but it was too late. She was already burned. Now, thank the Lord, she was fully clothed, had socks and shoes on, so her body was burned wherever she came into contact, but not as severely. But where she did not have those clothes on, she got burned, second, third degree burns. Now, our hands went down, so this didn't get burned as bad. This part was burned really bad, her fingers very bad, and upper arm until the top of the water was burned very badly. She had shorter sleeves on. Her body was burned, but not as severely, but where she was not clothed, it was bad second, third degree burns. Her chin was burned and her forehead was burned from water splashing up. Well, I did not even preach. I got on a plane and I flew home right away. I went right into the hospital and I walk into the room and she's lying there all bandaged up and she's got her head bandaged, her chin bandaged, and she's looking at me like, Daddy, can't you take the pain away? And if you've never seen your child suffer, you don't know how I felt that day. So then the doctor walked in and he said, Mr. Pelletier, I need to speak to you in private in the hall. So I slipped into the hall, out of the room, away from everyone's hearing, and he said, not only do we know she's had bad burns, second, third degree burns, but we believe she's had congestive heart failure. So now I'm thinking she could die. We found out later it wasn't heart failure. She breathed in steam, and the steam burnt the inside of her lungs. So she was burned on the outside, burned on the inside, and then they began the debring process. And the debring process is where they have to take off burnt flesh to make room for the new flesh to grow. Now, they begin to take the bandages off, and as they're taking the bandages, she's shaking and visibly in pain. And I said to this man, sir, could you be more gentle with my daughter? He said, I'll try. So he went more gently, trying to take those bandages, but she's shaking, and she was clearly in pain. And I said, you're going to have to be more gentle. Help her. He said, she's going to hurt. She's going to hurt. I said, give her something. Help her. Give her something. And he said, there's nothing I could do. She's going to be in pain. I said, why? He said, because the first layer of her skin's all burnt off. So her nerves are exposed. And whenever we take off the bandages, the oxygen hits those nerves and it burns all over again. Now, as they're taking these bandages off, she's in clear pain. I'm seeing things I never thought I'd see. I'm seeing blood. I didn't expect that, and burns. I'm seeing mucus, don't like that word, but I didn't expect it, and burns, and it was terrible. Then they get to the hands, and I'm thinking she'll never use those hands again. It looked like somebody had peeled her skin off. And as they're taking those bandages off, I'm looking at her fingers, and every part of her finger is a huge bubble, three times its normal size, and I'm thinking she'll never use those fingers again. So after all of that is off, they finally begin the deburring process, and all I'll say is they have to take tweezers and touch the burnt flesh and twist and take off as much as they can. And they did that every day for a month. And every time they would touch her burnt skin with those tweezers, she would just scream all over again. Now, I cannot think about somebody going to hell without thinking about my daughter's burns. And the thought that crosses my mind is that that was just water. What could fire do? God is stoking up the fire. He's adding much wood. The flames are full blaze. It's built on purpose. It was for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want people in hell. When sin came, people headed toward hell immediately. But now, we've got to understand that it's there, and we have to do what we can to keep people from going to the fire. Let's bow our heads, and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, I may not be everything that I should be, but I do know this. If I were to die, I would go to heaven. It's too hot for you. Whatever it would be that would put you in hell, folks, you don't want to hang on to it. You want to get rid of it. If it's a lie, don't let a lie put you in hell. And just be honest. How many of you are positive that you've accepted Jesus and you have a Bible reason why you know you're going to go to heaven? If you do, would you slip up your hand? If not, don't be a liar and raise it if you don't know. I do know I'm going to heaven, and I know a Bible reason why I'm going to go there. You may not have the verse memorized, but the reason, you got it. All right, thank you, thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, as the piano softly plays, how many of you this morning, or is there one here this morning, that would say, Brother Mike, to be honest, I hope I'm going to heaven, but I don't know I'm going to heaven. And if you would say, Brother Mike, I really don't know that I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell, I do want help. If that's you, would you be kind enough and humble enough just to lift up a hand? I'll see it. You put it right back down. I'll include you in a prayer. I won't say your name, where you're sitting. I'll pray for you. Is there anybody like that? I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Just lift up that hand. God bless you, friend. Thank you, and we'll pray for you. We won't come to you. We'll pray for you. And we'll give you an opportunity if you're ready for help. But we'll pray for you. We don't force, we invite. Is there anybody else along with this one? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm going to admit it. And I don't want to take a chance. Hell's too hot for me. Is there anybody else along with this one? Friend. Anybody else? Just lift up that hand. We'll include you in the prayer. All right, wonderful. In a moment, we'll pray for you, friend. Now, how many would agree that hell's too hot for our friends and hell's too hot for our family? And in light of the message, I wonder if there are any that would just say, Brother Mike, I realize the hell's too hot for my friends and family. There are people that I'm burdened for in light of this message that I need to try to win to Christ. Take this thing more seriously. If that's you, you've got friends or family that you want to win to Christ, specific people, would you just lift up the hand if you have people that are objects of concern for you, okay? All across the room. And it starts with a burden. It starts with a name, a face, someone you're burdened for. And you realize that you can make a difference in their life. And that's how it starts. And if there's anybody here who would say, there's somebody probably going to hell because of my bad testimony, because of me. Ultimately, people make their own decisions. But our testimony is important. And if you would like to make that right with God, you can do that. You can pray and ask His forgiveness and change your testimony. We're going to have an invitation, and I'd like, in just a moment, we'll pray, and then we'll stand after that and give you a chance to come and pray for people you're burdened for, about your own life, about your zeal for soul winning, and just start the meeting that way. Now, I would like to ask, there's this one friend who said, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to. All right, friend, if you want to, we want to help you. And there are different ways we could do this. One, at the invitation, you could slip out and come and see Pastor Long as others come to pray. You could come and say, Pastor, I just don't know I'm going to go to heaven. And we'll get a lady to take you in the office and open the Bible for 10 minutes and show you how to go to heaven. And the only way we can help you is if you'd let us. And another thing you can do is you could go to Pastor after the service or to me, and we'll get someone to help you or set up an appointment to help you in the week, okay? But we don't force, we invite. And so you come either at the invitation or you come after the service to see us. Father, please help this dear friend that needs to be totally sure of heaven to settle this today. And if not today, real soon. And I pray that this one will not end up in hell, but in heaven, and know why. And I pray, Lord, for the opportunity to help this one. Give understanding.